So we're going to continue in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 are what we're going to go over today. Only two verses, but there's a lot to unpack in these two verses, so we're going to go over these today. And we're 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Amen. So the Bible starts this section by going back to referring to them as little children, reminding them that this is the last hour. And we talked about this last week, that we were speaking of little children and young men and fathers as the different ages of those that he was addressing, kind of different levels of maturity that was in the early church. That's in all the churches. But here he goes back to little children. This is in general, not just talking about the young Christians like we talked about last week. Here in this section, he's switching back to referring to the church in general as little children, because the person writing this is John the Apostle. And after having been with the Lord and seeing all that he had seen and being a elder in the church, he looked upon all these people as his little children that he's bringing back to them. And so he's bringing to them the idea that this is the last hour. And they've been saying this for 2,000 years. And I know it's commonplace for people to read this and say, well, they've been saying it for 2,000 years. What makes you think it's more imminent now? Well, the first thing is they've been saying it for 2,000 years, so obviously we're 2,000 years closer than we were. I'm not here to set any dates. The Bible tells us we don't get to set dates about when the end will come. Anybody who sets a date, you can pretty much be guaranteed they're wrong. But we are in these last days. There's many signs of that, and it talks about that in the Bible. But one of the things that's a sign of that, we think of all the negative signs that, you know, wars and rumors of wars and things happening in the world, the persecutions and these things which are bad that happen. But one of the signs of the last days is kind of a positive sign. Acts 2, 16 through 18. This is Peter, for those of you who aren't familiar, this is Peter's sermon after the day of Pentecost, after he's received the Holy Spirit. I just want to pause here. This is a guy who, Pentecost is 50 days from Passover, so just not even 2 months before this sermon, Peter was running around cursing at little children, saying he didn't know who Jesus was. And now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he steps out onto the streets of Jerusalem, the biggest city in the region, full of people, and begins preaching loudly and boldly. And in that sermon, he states in Acts 2:16, "But this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel." What you're seeing here, this manifestation, these men stepping out and boldly proclaiming things and speaking in different languages that you guys are understanding, each in your own tongue. How is this happening? And he's saying, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your older men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So it's clear that the last days began with Pentecost. The last days began then. And as we look at, like I said, at all the negative signs, it's the last days because we saw this news story or that news story. It must be the last days. One of the manifestations is the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out. See, prior to the Holy Spirit being here, the average person didn't have access to God. You had to go to the temple. You had to go to the priest. You went to the priest and told him, talked to him, and you prayed over a sacrifice, and he took the sacrifice and made it for you. He took care of it. You would cooperate with it, but you had to have the priest take the sacrifice and offer it for you. You weren't allowed to do so. You weren't allowed to talk to God directly. You had to go through a mediator. But in the last days, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Holy Spirit resides in you as a Christian. If you're are a Christian, Holy Spirit is residing in you. That's one of the marks of being a Christian, is you have the Holy Spirit. And if so, that's a sign of the last days. That you dream dreams, you have visions. And I'm not talking about crazy ones like Ezekiel necessarily, but you have dreams, dreams of doing things for God, dreams of doing things for the kingdom that you never would have thought of for yourself. You would have had these ideas. Where are they coming from? It's Holy Spirit encouraging you. You know, me standing up here would not have been my dream as a child growing up, as a teenager, even as a young person. Public speaking was the scariest thing I could ever think of. But yet, here I am. Because Holy Spirit gave me an idea, gave me a vision of what He wanted me to do. And so the phrasing last day, it's throughout the Bible. We find it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, has in these last days, God speaking about, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So we're in these last days, then there. The time is short. And they've been saying that for 2,000 years. So could we have another 2,000? It's possible. Like I said, I'm not here to set a clock on this. But I will tell you, there's certain things the Bible says will happen before the last days. And for over a millennia, I didn't see much of that happening in the world. But nowadays, the return of the people to the land of Israel, the return of Jewish people to that land is a sign. Is the modern nation of Israel a perfect nation? No, because it's still run by human beings. There's no perfect nation. Do they make mistakes? Sure they do. Who didn't make a mistake this week? Again, they're people. They make mistakes. But the fact that the way this nation was established, the battles that they fought to maintain their independence over the years, you can go back and track it. It's miraculous what has happened in the last 70 years in that land. And that's prophesied in the Bible, that books that were written down thousands of years ago. Some of the prophecies predate Jesus by 1,000 years. But we're seeing them fulfilled as we watch the news today. We're seeing things fulfilled that truly Christians throughout for over a millennia, nearly 2,000 years in this world, they wondered how could these things be. They had to struggle with it, and they had to do some really good theologic gymnastics to try and make it say that it's coming right away. But we don't have to do such things now. Jerusalem is no longer trodden under by the Gentiles. The Jews have control of it again. There's speak of the temple being rebuilt. And I'm not going to get into whether we see the temple rebuilt or if the rapture happens before or after or during or all that stuff. But these things are now serious talks of conversation. 60, 70 years ago, they couldn't happen. It was a pipe dream. You may as well be talking about faster than light travel. It's a theoretical thing, but there's no way to actually make it happen. But now it is. And so all these are prophecies, these things that are being fulfilled. So we're in the latter part of the last days is the point I'm trying to make. Now, am I saying it's going to be today or tomorrow? I'm saying it could be. It could also be another 2,000 years. I don't know. But I do know we're 2,000 years closer than we were when these words were written down for us. And so with that, what are we to be aware of at that time? If this is the last days, what is it that we need to be aware of? Because you've all heard the term Antichrist. And it conjures up all kinds of images and movies and things that it means. And one of the little tricks that people like to use, somebody wants to critique the Bible, they will point out this word Antichrist, as we read here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, is one of only three verses that mentions Antichrist in the whole Bible. And all the mentions are either here in 1 John or 2 John. None in Revelation, none in any of the Old Testament books. They're all here in this section of Scripture. But that's just because that's the place we have that name. And he uses it twice here. And I don't know if you guys caught this, but if we look at verse 18 on the screen, it says that Antichrist is coming, capital A, the Antichrist, the one who's going to be in the place of Christ, the one that's rebelling against him, the one that's leading it. But even now, many Antichrists are out, lowercase a. It's descriptive of a group of people. And I think we're in that case now. I'm not here to name the Antichrist. Everybody who's tried that throughout history has failed. I'm not going to join the list of failures on that. But I'm here to tell you about the little a Antichrist that are in the world. I think we need to understand something, what that word means. It comes from the Greek, as most of our prefixes and suffixes do. Antichrist, it conjures up these images of the last battle of Armageddon, of all these, you know, some great leader who's persecuting the church and casting people away, a Hitler-esque figure. Antichrist simply means in place of or against, opposite of, the opposite of Christ. So if we look at it like that, many opposites of Christ are in the world today. The world system is Antichrist by definition. It's opposite of Christ. Jesus tells us, he who wants to be first shall be last. That's not the world system. The world system is, if you want to be first, you got to make more people last. You think of yourself more than others. That's Antichrist. That is an Antichrist system. But there's another phase of this world. There's another part that we need to focus on. It's not just opposite of, it's in place of. And that's a more subtle one. That one's more subtle. It's just it's a replacement Christ. Another gospel of Jesus Christ, if you will. There's a denomination, well, some say cult, that uses that for their text. Even though in Galatians it tells us, even the angel comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. But there's a group that has another gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Antichrist. It's a replacement. They're trying to add something to Jesus that he didn't say. You know, there's all kinds of denominations built around anti-Christian teachings. They've taken the Bible and they've added to it, just like they did in the days of Jesus. You know, there's the story of Matthew when they're confronting his disciples about washing their hands before they eat. And we read that and we're like, well, of course you're supposed to wash your hands. Unless you're a car mechanic, you always wash your hands before you eat. If you've ever been a mechanic, you ever worked on a car, you've grabbed a sandwich with a greasy hand and took a bite before. But no, the rest is we all wash our hands before we eat. Why wouldn't they wash their hands? Well, they weren't saying they had dirty hands. What they were saying, what they were challenging Jesus on is, your disciples don't wash them the way we say you should. And there was a whole procedure, like where the left hand was, where the right hand is, how you poured the water, how many times you went this way and how many times you go that way, and you shake three times but not four because that's evil or something like that. You know, it was that specific. If you're going to be a good Jew, if you're going to be a good Pharisee, you're going to wash them the way we say you wash them. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's anti-Bible. And that's one of the things Jesus challenged them on, that you're placing your stuff over it. And then he gives them an example, that same story. Sorry, I didn't give the notes to the guy, so they don't have this one on the screen, so I apologize. But in that same story, he says, you make the word of God of no use. How do you do that? Because it says in the word, in the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, it says, honor your mother and father. But you allow somebody to make a pledge to the church. But then something happens to mom and dad. They didn't have Social Security back then. So mom and dad fall on hard times. That's your job. You step up. You help out. They're mom and dad. But you, religious people, allow them to say, oh, mom and dad, I would help you out, but I made a pledge to the church, so sorry, you're on your own. He says, your rules make the word of God of no use. It's in opposition. It's anti-God. So anything that comes against the word of God is anti-Christ, whether it's said by a pulpit or not. You can go on YouTube and find lots of guys with and gals with fancy robes and sashes and cool church logos behind them that'll tell you that all roads lead to Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They're anti-Christ. Scott, are you saying that pastor's the Antichrist? No, I'm not saying they're the Antichrist, but I'm saying they are an Antichrist. Because they are in opposition to the words of Christ. And that's all it means. You know, the Antichrist, that has a different connotation. That's the big scary guy that's going to run some one-world government system that's going to be raised up. And it's, you know, we get into end time stuff. The fancy word is eschatology. But when we get into the end time stuff, that's those studies, and there are people that will get really adamant. And they dig in their heels on certain parts. And we're looking at prophecy, guys. It's hard to do. I will tell you what the Bible says. I'll tell you, here's what I think it means. But I really can't dig in my heels on any one thing because it's forecasting. It's trying to call the future. Some of you guys have heard me use this joke before. I think this is a really great one. We're talking about end time stuff. It's a story of a newscast. And as the newscaster is getting ready to cast it over to weather, he says something smart alecky like, so much for no rain this weekend, huh, John? And John's response is, well, it's not like I'm reading what already happened, Bob. I'm guessing you're reading what already happened. It's a lot easier. So yeah, end time stuff. What's gonna happen? We look, we make our best guess, but we also allow room for God to be God. Because see, people digging in their heels and deciding how God has to do things is how they miss Jesus. You know, it was the very people who had the book, who had the words, who had studied, who missed him. Because he didn't do it the way they thought he should. So I'm not here to tell you how I think. I will not tell you from here what I think is going to happen because I don't know. I have opinions, I have ideas. But on end time stuff, it comes to a lot of that. I will tell you there are certain things the Bible says will happen. Like I said, it talks about Jerusalem will be trod underfoot by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles be complete. In 70 AD, the Jewish people got exiled from Jerusalem when the Romans burned the capital. They knocked the temple over. Not one stone was left upon another. You can go there and see stones twice the size of these pews that were pushed off of the Temple Mount and are landed on the pavement below that are still sitting there today, almost 2,000 years later. But not a stone was left on another. They cleared the Temple Mount after 70 AD. And that Temple Mount was trodden under by Gentiles, by non-Jewish people, until 1967. In 1967, the Israeli army recaptured the old city, including the Temple Mount. So the Bible says the time of the Gentiles was coming to an end. And that's one of the signs of the end. The nation of Israel, the people being back in their land. Those of you that know Tony that comes to church here, him and his wife, they spent years over in Israel, and they will tell you Israeli Jewish people from around the world are coming back to Israel, and they worked in a center that helped provide them with materials, with goods, helped them get set up with their houses. And they would ask them, what brings you to Israel? And they're like, I have no idea. We were at home one day, and we just had this urge that we need to leave and go to Israel. And yeah, you hear it from, well, Ukraine and Eastern Europe. Well, those places are engaged in warfare. Of course they'd want out of there, anywhere, even Israel with all the problems they have. Well, sure, that makes sense. What about people from Manhattan, Florida, Paris, France, the United Kingdom, people who are doctors, engineers, lawyers, who give it all up and go back there to start over because you actually have to learn their language to become a full citizen there. Imagine that. And then you have to get a job, reapply for a job. And they give you like 2 years to do that. And these people, they give up everything going back there. And they ask many times, they would ask these people why. And they're like, I really don't know. But something inside just said, I need to come back. And they actually had the scriptures marked in the Old Testament that showed them, I will call my people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I will call them back to the land, says the Lord. I will even use Gentiles to do it. All in accordance with prophecy. So we're seeing these things are happening in our lifetimes. Things that Christians for thousands of years have longed to see, have tried to pretzel twist the Bible to make sense, to make the end times more imminent to them. We don't have to do that. We can just read the words and then grab the newspaper and go, yeah, look, it's happening. Because we are in the last days. And so we need to be aware of that, because there are some dangers in that. As I mentioned earlier, the antichrists that are out and about. See, the antichrist, capital A, that one. As I said, there are people, even Christians, I've had discussions with, are like, well, do you know that's not even in Revelation? I'm like, yeah, I know that. But you know what is in the Bible? How about the words in red, what Jesus actually said? Matthew 24, 23 through 25. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you so beforehand. False Christs. Opposite of. Opposed to. Another word for that would be anti. In Matthew. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the end day, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or what is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So somebody's going to come and claim to be God. A title that Christ held. Antichrist. It's in 2 Thessalonians. It's in Matthew 24. It's in other places. It's in Peter. I could have picked many more. Those are just the two I pulled for today. So even when a Christian brother with a different end times view wants to come to you and say, well, you know, it's only in 1 and 2 John that the word Antichrist appears. It's like, well, who's Jesus talking about in Matthew 24? Who's Paul referring to in 2 Thessalonians? That's the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. So it's the Word of God in Matthew 24. It's the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians. It's the Word of God in 1 John. They're referring to the same person. They use different titles for it, but it's the same person. So it's not a concept unique to the writings of John. It's throughout the New Testament. That some person, some antichrist figure will arise. How that works, how that looks. I mean, I've heard people say maybe AI is going to be it. I don't think so. I think it's going to be a person, but he will definitely use AI, that's for sure. It's definitely going to be a tool in the Antichrist tool chest, I'll tell you that. That one's going to come, and it's going to be easy to see that one. Those of us that understand the Bible will notice that one coming miles away. But it's the little A Antichrist that come across every day that I want to make sure we're aware of, because that's the danger of this last time. They're going to be saying things that they know parts of the Bible, but they won't say it completely. You know, the devil knows the Bible. That's what he used with Jesus, and he took him out for his temptation in the wilderness. He used Bible verses to test him. And the thing was, Jesus used the Bible back at him. So that's what we need to do. This is our weapon. Do you know what the Bible says? Do you know what it says about end time stuff? Like I said, there's lots of it is mysterious. Lots of it we don't know yet. But we can know certain things. Do we know the things? Jesus said we should be aware of the signs and the seasons. We're given signs for a reason. To be prepared. Jesus said that no one knows the hour of the day, because if we all knew that it was going to be in 2028, we could just we can kick back and relax now for the next 2 years. Then we'll just get serious January of 28. See, we need to be serious every day. We need to be serious every day. When it comes to our witnessing and our dedication to the things of Christ, we need to be acting like it's going to be this afternoon at 6 o'clock. Because I promise you, if we had 6 hours left, I would hope our actions would be a lot different than they were yesterday afternoon. Not that you were doing anything bad yesterday afternoon, but maybe you just weren't focused on the things of God like you would be if you knew you had just 6 hours to go. You would be more focused on that. You would make that call to that one neighbor, that one family member that you've been waiting. I'll catch him at Thanksgiving dinner. I'll see him at the Christmas party. I'll talk to that coworker at the Christmas party. We'll be a lot more relaxed, a lot more informal. I'll do it then. But what if we didn't have until then? What if you didn't have that long? What if they don't have that long? You know, not to be morbid or anything, but come on, guys. None of us are promised tomorrow. And who of us doesn't know somebody that you got that phone call and they were gone? That you thought, but how? They were still young. They were healthy. Accidents happen. Things take place. You know, we're not promised anything. So we need to be serious about the commitment that we make. And I'm preaching to myself, guys. I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm pointing to myself. I need to be more serious about it. I need to take the Great Commission more seriously and share the things of God with more people and be more earnest in it. Because we don't know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I promise you this, the lowercase antichrists are already out at work. They're not taking a day off. They're out spreading their heresies and their false doctrine continually. You know, the idea that there's your truth and my truth, that all truth is relative. There's no such thing as objective truth. That's smacks in the face of the Bible too. Jesus himself is truth. So people say you can't know the truth. It's like you can know the truth. You can know Jesus. Holy Spirit is with you. You can know Jesus. That's what Jesus said. That's what I'll put in a plug for Bible study. That's what we're covering on Wednesday night in John 16, is the fact that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to teach you about Jesus, to make Jesus known to you, and then through you to others. And Jesus is the truth, so you can know truth. You don't have to be subject to the whims of the world, carried around with every whim of false doctrine that might come down the path. Because that's what the Antichrist is all about. And then the verse 19, he talks about that there are many that have gone out from us. And that's speaking of, maybe he's speaking from his little church that he's writing to. But there are many that come out from the church. You can go online. I don't know if you haven't heard this yet. I'm sure you'll hear it somewhere in the future. There's a term called deconstructing my Christianity. There's a whole bunch of videos about that. It sounds like a really intellectual exercise. These people that they're basically saying why they're no longer a Christian, or they're Christian, but not a Christian that believes the Bible. They're basically idolatrous Christians. They made an idol. They made a Jesus they like. I don't like the Bible Jesus. I like my Jesus. He says I'm great. I like him better. Well, of course, who wouldn't like him better? But Jesus isn't for you to like. He's for you to worship. But there's a group of people that have done that. And what they were predicted right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. There are people who have held pulpits. There's people that have been public speakers. There are many musicians. So you got to be careful. Just because somebody hangs Christian in front of their music doesn't always mean they are. But you can go find, I'm not encouraging you to, but somewhere online you might see these guys who are like, I've deconstructed my Christianity. And it usually comes about that the Bible says something, but they have a friend who doesn't believe the Bible, and their friend's a really nice person and a good person. Good. How could my Bible condemn this good person? Clearly, I can't follow that God of the Bible anymore. So you're an idol. You just made your friend an idol. You just placed your friend above the Word of God. Make sure you're clear on what you're saying there. You are an idolater. You worship your friend and your friendship above the Word of God. Okay, you're not of us. You weren't a Christian. I will tell you right now, that person was never a Christian, because a Christian understands that Jesus is Lord, not his friend, not his friendships. He should be praying for his friend. He should be witnessing to his friend. But you don't change what the Word of God says for your friend or relative or child. The Word of God is the Word of God. So if the Word of God isn't the Word of God, if that's not your source of truth, if Jesus isn't true, then you're not a Christian. So they go out from us. They used to play music on a stage. They used to fill arenas and preach to people, but now they've gone out from us. But you know why they did? Because they were not of us to begin with. They were not part of us to begin with. Because if they had been of us, the Bible's telling us here, if they had been, they would have remained. Because Jesus tells us, all my Father has given me, I've lost none. So if he lost these people, what does that mean? God never gave them to him. They weren't his to begin with. They wore the bracelet. They had the t-shirts. They came to church. They knew the words. But their heart never belonged to Jesus. See, because a heart that belongs to Jesus, my best friend comes in and says, hey, I don't believe in that Bible stuff anymore. I'm now worshiping Baal. My heart breaks for my friend. I don't say, tell me more about Baal. This sounds interesting. And normally it revolves around sexual orientation, seems to be the thing nowadays. But my friend is a good person. No, they're not. You don't know my friend. I don't need to know your friend because I know what the Bible says. There's none good. No, not one. When the young man went up to Jesus and called him good teacher, he goes, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. So see, when you say your friend is good, your relative is a good person, you're lying. You're lying to the Word of God. You're anti-Christ. Because Christ says, no, they're not. You're not. I'm not. I'm definitely not. So for anybody, when they say so-and-so is a good person, that is an anti-biblical, anti-Christ statement. Because they're trying to say, what they're saying is, they're so good, they should be exempt from the requirements of God. That somehow they're better than anyone else has ever lived. They don't need the sacrifice of Jesus. Their goodness surpasses Jesus's. That's what you're saying. If you're going to declare somebody good, their goodness surpasses Jesus's. The sinless Lamb of God, who lived a perfect life for 33 years and then in perfect obedience submitted himself to a flogging and a death on the cross. Your friend is better than that. That's idol worship. You're worshiping your friend or friendship or relationship above Jesus and his word. And that is the danger of these last days. Your friend may be nice. I know lots of nice people. Lots of nice people. I've had some of the meanest Christians I can think of. I've had some of the meanest things done to me by Christians. And you can always find people in the world. When in doubt, just go to a bar. You'll find a friend there. Especially if you're buying. Everybody's your friend. And they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. They'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. And unfortunately, that's what we've gotten in Christianity in this world today, is we've got people who are shopping for the church that's going to tell them exactly what they want to hear. If they even bother to go to church at all, they're just going to shop around. They hear a message like this and go, "But my niece is a good person. How dare he say she's not?" I'm saying you're not a good person. Forget your niece. I called you not a good person. Weren't you listening? I said, "I'm not a good person." I said, "You're in a church full of not good people." Because there's none good but God. But we'll shop for the church that'll tell us we are good. We'll shop for the church that'll tell us it's okay, whatever my cousin, niece, brother, friend, college roommate, whatever they want to do, I can find a church that'll say it's okay, and that's the one I'll go to. And besides, did you see that guy who used to play that instrument with that one other bunch of guys, is what he said on the internet? Clearly, he knows what he's talking about. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? Because Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the Word of God. This is Jesus. To be contrary to this is to be contrary to Jesus, which is to be anti-Christ. So you don't have to go looking for the boogeyman in the UN or the White House or the EU that's going to be the big anti-Christ. There's anti-Christ waiting for you out in the road. There's anti-Christ being beamed into your living room every day. Anti-Christ is out there. And beware of the ones that tell you, "Well, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore because I found..." You didn't find anything. What you found was error. You didn't discover anything new. That error has been around for 6,000 years. Since the very first Antichrist, the very first Antichrist. Did God say you could eat of every tree in the garden? Surely you won't die. You know what it is? God's afraid that you'll be as smart as him and you won't need him anymore. Go ahead and eat it. Antichrist. It wasn't a big, scary monster. It just came with a couple of innocent questions. Surely God knows how nice your cousin is. Surely he knows how much they give at the soup kitchen. And they raise money for charity every year. Surely God knows how good they are. They don't need church. They don't need religion. Surely God knows. God does know. He knows the thoughts and intents of their heart. He knows what their mind thinks about when it's not working at the soup kitchen, when it's not raising money for charity. And the wages of sin is death. And it's the thoughts that emanate out of a man that defiles him. And if we don't have ourselves washed in the blood of Jesus, if we are not submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior, if we have not relied fully on him as the payment for those sins, then we have to pay for them ourselves. And no amount of soup kitchen work or charity rides or anything is going to pay all of your sin ever. You can feed the homeless from now until eternity, and you will not put a dent in your debt. Because every day you're alive, you sin again. It's only Jesus that pays that price. It's only Jesus that's sufficient to wipe away all your sin. That's the good news. That's the gospel. He wipes away all of it. You don't have to work at the soup kitchen. Now, you get to work in the soup kitchen. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to read your Bible. You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. You don't have to pray. You get to pray. You see what I'm saying? It's a different attitude. It's a different mindset. I get a chance to know the Jesus, the person who died for me, who loved me so much that he left heaven behind and came and died this terrible death on a cross and suffered and bled and did it all for me. I get a chance to know that person who created the universe, by the way. He's that powerful. He's that amazing. And he shows me this amazing grace, and I get the chance to know him. And you get the chance to know him if you're one of his. If you're not, then what you're going to get to meet is the line of the tribe of Judah, the judge, the righteous judge who says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Please, please, don't let that be you. I don't care what anybody has told you. I don't care who you've listened to or what any well-meaning or even ill-meaning person has told you throughout your life. It's Jesus Christ. That's the only way to heaven. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his righteousness alone. Let's go ahead and dismiss. If anybody would like to come forward, the altar's open. If you'd like to pray about anything, if you'd like to discuss anything with me, please do so after we finish today. I'd be glad to do that. Let's go ahead and stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Father, thank you for loving and caring for us enough to come to this earth, to live a life among us so that you can understand what it is to be human. You don't just know as from a theoretical standpoint. You know from experience what it's like to be one of us. And you were tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, so that we now have access to your perfect life to pay for our sins. And then we get the opportunity to know you better. Help us, Father, to make the most of that opportunity, the opportunity to know you and the opportunity to share you. And Father, we pray that you'll be with each and every one of us as we go throughout this week. Keep us close to you. Let us be drawn to you. So all things we can fulfill your purpose and plans for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.